number 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John, just before the book of 2 John. And we do have handouts up here. Thank you for reminding me, gentlemen. Make sure you have a handout to follow along. And again, I hope you read what's in the bulletin. And I hope you take heed to what's in the bulletin. Revival is not a meeting. Revival is a work that God wants to do in our heart. And the meetings we had this last week can spark a revival if we will let God's work do the work it needs to do in our lives. And it starts by being attentive in God's house, jotting things down, and then being a Berean, going home and searching whether these things are true. You can take my word if you want to, but you'd be a fool to take my word. You ought to search the Scriptures and see what God has in the Word of God for you. You know, one of the things about 1 John that we fail to realize, in fact, I'm afraid that many Christians never realize this, as we've been going out knocking on doors a little bit more. I love springtime. It's fishing season. This is the time to go out and tell folks about Jesus, to be a fisher of men. I've been enjoying getting out in the community again and knocking on doors, and I tell you, when it's real inside of you, you can't help but to share it with someone. And I'm anxious to get out, where before it was a drudgery, something I felt like I needed to do. But just telling folks about Jesus. And you know, one of the things that I'm amazed at, even in our lives as Christians, we forget that the fact that God wants to give us more than a ticket to heaven. That's not why God saved us. And this is what the book of 1 John is all about. God saved us to fellowship with Him, to restore that fellowship. That fellowship doesn't start when we get to heaven. You know, most of us got saved because we didn't want to go to hell. That's the wrong reason to get saved. We get saved because we want to restore that fellowship with God. And that fellowship doesn't start when we leave this world. That true fellowship starts right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know us because it knew Him not. And now are we the sons of God. And every man that hath this hope in Him. If we're just got saved because we want to go to heaven, we'll live this life the way we choose. But if we got saved to fellowship with God, God will transform our life. God will make us a new creation in Him. And sometimes I fear the way we present the gospel is very misleading. That's why folks pray so they can get to go to heaven, but you never see them in church. They have no desire, and you wonder if they really even got the message. 1 John chapter number 3 is where we're left off last time in verse number 3. And we're going to start today in verse number 4. If you found your place in the Bible, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. And a verse that maybe has caused more confusion in the minds of God's people than any other book, especially in the book of 1 John. And it's not as difficult as we make it. And look at verse number 4, if you will. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin, because he is born of God. My Father, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought to see what the Scripture is teaching. It's not as complicated as many religious folks have made it. And oftentimes we struggle with verses because we don't take them in their simplicity. And God, I pray that you would help us to see in the context of this entire book. And when we look at the entire book in its context, we can very clearly see what the true meaning of this often misrepresented verse is saying. And God, I pray that you would help us to clarify in our own minds so we can clarify our gospel that we're trying to share with others around us. Give us the victory that we need in Jesus today, whether it's a victory for salvation or the victory to overcome sin in our lives. Bless now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Just by curiosity, how many of you sinned this week? Anybody sinned this week? Well, you must not be saved. How does the verse say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? Wait a minute. How many sinned again this week? I won't put both in. I'd put both feet up, too, if I could. Not quite sure how to do that. I have sinned. But doesn't the verse say? Now, there's two ways that I've heard this explained many times. And by the way, neither one of them is right. One is that it's teaching sinless perfection. Our Pentecostal friends, the old Pentecostals, taught that. I remember my first run-in with someone that I grew up with and the religion that I grew up in. And after I got saved, I ran into them. I've seen them for years. They left the religion before I did. And I found out why they left, because they got saved. And they weren't comfortable in that religion anymore. And as I began to share my testimony, they started sharing their testimony. They said, bless God, I'm not only saved, but I've sanctified and I haven't sinned for 5 years. And I thought, whoa, how's that happen? I can't go 5 minutes without sinning. In fact, I can't go 5 seconds without sinning. That's an impossibility. Well, the Bible says if we've been born of God, we do not commit sin. What does that mean? If that's the meaning of it, it ignores the obvious. Because we do sin. We do know that we're saved. Amen. Hereby we know that we're saved because we trust in Christ as our Savior. And the other idea is this, and this is more our Puritan friends, and sad to say, most Baptists. In fact, I'm curious what your Bible says. If you have a study Bible, we insert the word practice there. He that habitually practices sin. My only question is, where do we draw the line between an accidental sin and a continuing to practice sin? If I've sinned two or three times, does that mean I'm practicing sin? How many of you have a study Bible that says that? My wife's study Bible has that. It inserts the word, if you practice sin. Anybody have that in their Bible there? Well, my wife needs to hear. Janelle does. The one willing to admit, or maybe one following along. I don't know. Todd's does. If we practice sin. In fact, somebody that, a mature Christian that's grown up in churches like ours all their life, well, that's what it means. Well, wait a minute. I'm not in the habit of adding things to the Word of God. We need to be very careful. And by the way, either one of these is a contradiction of Scripture. If you just go back to 1 John chapter number 1, in verse number 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we've not sinned, but we're calling God a liar, because God says for all have sinned, and all of us will sin. But yet God says that if we're born of God, we cannot commit sin, because God now lives in us. How do we explain that? Well, when you put it in the context of the entire book, you'll find out that God, throughout the book of 1 John, is contrasting our two natures. Our human, fleshly nature and the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of us. And it becomes very obvious when you just look at the entire theme of the whole book of 1 John, how God wants to restore that fellowship with us. By the way, God wants to restore a fellowship, and we've got what some might call irreconcilable differences. Can't possibly be reconciled with God because we're sinners and God's holy. The two cannot mix together. That's an impossibility. In order to be happy, one has to die. We can't work this out. Somebody's going to have to die. Maybe you, better than me. I don't know. When you see folks that are constantly, the only time that things will be worked out is when one dies. And, of course, God's not going to die, so I'm going to have to die in order for this to be worked out. Now, I don't have time to develop that anymore, but I want you to see these two natures that God very clearly defines throughout the Scripture. First of all, we are children of Adam. We are children of Adam by birth. Now, I say this often, and I'm not sure how many people get it, because I hear people misquote it all the time. Adam was created in the image of who? Not Eve, of God. Were you created in the image of God? Nope, Adam was. And you hear people say, well, all people were created in the image of God. No, they weren't. Only Adam was. I wasn't created in the image of God. You weren't created in the image of God. That little baby that's murdered in the womb, you always hear people say, well, they're in God's image. No, they weren't created in the image of God. They were created in the image of Adam. You and I were born and created in the image of Adam. We're children of Adam. You know, we can go back to our ancestry, and father's name was Raymond Ernest Fritz. My grandfather's name was Ernest Rufus Fritz. Beyond that, I have no idea. But I know if you go back far enough, we all go through Noah. And we all, you like that Rufus? I like the Rufus too. In fact, my little brother, grandma always called him, and Raymond Ernest Rufus Carl Fritz Jr. And our son's Aaron Raymond, so he's Aaron Raymond Ernest Rufus Carl Fritz Jr. You didn't know that was his full name. He's got a long trouble name. He's in a lot of trouble sometimes. Those are made up names. We were created in the image of Adam. We were born of our father's seed in biological terms. We were conceived of the seed of Adam. What is Adam's seed in Romans 5 and verse number 12? The verse is on your paper there, I believe. Let me look at your paper to make sure that I've got the right things on there. Wherefore, as by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. By one man, sin came into the world, and that sin nature is passed on to each person that's ever been born into this world since the sin of Adam and Eve. Everyone that's been born in this world of the seed of man has that Adamic nature. Our Adamic seed, by the way, is the seed in notice verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the who? The devil. You know who our real daddy is? The devil. Jesus said that to religious leaders of his day. You're of your father, the devil. Well, wait a minute. You can imagine that didn't fly too well. Therefore, you do the sins of your father. Our Adamic seed is of the devil. And then on the contrast of that, when we are saved, when we get saved, we become children of God. We were born into this world spiritually dead. And I want to go to Ephesians 2, but the season is just so good. In fact, I've decided that when we get done with 1 John, we're going to the book of Ephesians because there's so much in there. It might take me 6 years to get through Ephesians if I share everything that God showed me in that wonderful book in recent years. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, most of us know verse number 8, 9, and 10. But the first part of that chapter is even better, where he talks about in verse number 1 that we were quickened by God. In fact, the word quickened is used at least twice in that chapter. We're quickened. We're made alive by the Spirit of God when we're born again. I do want you to turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter number 3. I want you to see this as Jesus was talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And we become children of God through the new birth. Well, what exactly is that new birth? In John chapter number 3, is a man named the Pharisees, a religious leader named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and came to Jesus by night. I'm glad this isn't the last time he came to Jesus. We see him two other times. The second time he was willing to listen to Jesus. This time he just kind of tried to argue and debate with God. You ever been in that spot? Oh, I know a lot of folks that want to argue and debate with God. And then the third time, he finally surrendered for salvation and gave up his religion and trusted Christ as his Savior. But he was a teacher. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of the necessity of the new birth. And let's say, and you see what Nicodemus is saying in verse number 4, and Nicodemus said, How can these things be so? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? This is something that's impossible to the natural man to understand. They can't begin to understand what the new birth is. This is outside the realm of our physical senses, our sight and smell and hearing and our understanding. But notice in verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It was a pretty windy day yesterday, wasn't it? Did you see that wind? No, you don't see the wind, do you? But you see what the wind does. Did you see the Spirit of God when you were saved? No, you don't see the Spirit. But you're born of the Spirit. And notice, we're born of the Spirit, seed of the Holy Spirit. These two births are necessary for salvation. And notice what he says again in verse number 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In fact, in verse number 5, and again, you can get the Bible to say anything you want to if you just twist it and take it out of context. In verse number 5, talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. And I was taught growing up, well, there it is, you got to be baptized, born of water. That has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. What is your flesh made up primarily? What's the main ingredient of your flesh? Water, that which is born of the flesh, and if you find it, that is your flesh. You're born of the flesh, first of all, and then secondly, we're to be born of the Spirit. The two births that are necessary is first of all our flesh, our physical birth, and then our spirit birth. And notice he says that we're born of or by the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit. In fact, if you read, and I put the reference there down, but Jesus, and by the way, Jesus was not conceived by man, otherwise he would have had the Adamic nature. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. The verse says in Matthew 1, as the angel was speaking to Joseph and said, while he thought in these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He had a different father than Joseph. He did not have the Adamic nature that every one of us had. Therefore, his blood was different than ours. His nature was different than ours. And we are born of that Spirit, the seed of the Spirit, when we're born again. We're born in the flesh of the seed of Adam, or of our earthly father, and we're born in the born again of the seed of the Holy Spirit. But there's another seed that we're born of, and that is the seed of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, let me read the verses that the reference is given. You've got one verse on your paper there. For as much as you know not, you were not born or redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold in your vain conversation, receiving the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood was different than yours and mine, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, have raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another from a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, our first seed was corruptible. In other words, it's subject to death. I'm going to die just like my father did before me, just like my grandfather did before me. And all the way through the Old Testament, so-and-so begat so-and-so, they died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, they died. We're all subject to death. But we have an incorruptible seed, and that is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. I'm not going to endure forever, but the word of the Lord is. And that seed in me is going to endure forever. That seed is the Holy Spirit. That seed is this book that I hold in my hand. And the word, which is the gospel, is preached unto you. Now let's look at our verses here, and we'll be done this morning. Let me show you the clear meaning of these verses. And again, you put it in the context, you realize we're not talking about sinless perfection in the flesh. We're not talking about repeated sin, as often it's explained that way, the practice of sin, the continuing in that sin, because I do continue in sin, because I still have an earthly nature. I still have that Adamic nature. So I do still sin. But notice, first of all, in verse number 4, God gives us the definition of sin. And by the way, there's a good study to define sin sometime. There's a number of places that in the Scripture that tell us what sin is. If you were to do a word study on that little three-letter word sin, you'll find out that that's a very difficult word to define. That includes a lot of things, but here's just one of those very simple definitions that God says in verse number 4. Sin is what? Sin is the transgression of the law. It's the transgression of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark, we sometimes say. There's a lot of things that we could say are definitions of sin. But verse number 4 just says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And every law that's given is sad that a lot of folks think they're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, but no one can possibly keep the law. In fact, most people that tell me they're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, I ask them, what does the law say? They don't have a clue. Well, I'd say your chances of getting to heaven are pretty slim. You don't even know what the law is that you're supposed to keep, but the truth is the law cannot get anybody to heaven. All of us are condemned under sin. But in verse number 5, notice this, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Jesus came to take away our sin. He came to do away with our sin. Now, wait a minute. I still sin. You say, well, he didn't do a very good job of it, did he? Oh, yes, he did. He's just not done yet. The book of Romans talks about when our salvation is complete. In other words, when our sin nature is gone. I said at the beginning, with these irreconcilable differences, we'll always be at odds with God until we die. And when we die, we'll be given a new body without sin. Amen. At the resurrection, we'll be given a new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will be meet them in the air, and we'll be transformed into the image of God. And then our salvation, our redemption will be complete. But Jesus came to take away our sin. But for today, as long as I live in this flesh, I am going to struggle with sin. Notice what he says in verse 6 and 7. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Let me ask you something. Are you living perfectly in the presence of Jesus Christ? No. You know, I want to. I desire to. I beg to God, I want to abide in you. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you just ask anything you want. Oh, there's the, how can I abide? How can I live fully in his presence? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. But he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen Jesus in the flesh? No, you will one day. When you will no longer have a sin nature. But for right now, my salvation is not a fleshly thing, it's a spiritual thing. And my spirit and the struggle that I have is between my flesh and my new nature, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Now, what God is saying here is really very simple. If we just take it for what it says, we don't need to complicate it and add something to the Scripture to try to define away or describe something that God never said here. And though it makes good preaching that, bless God, if you're truly saved, you're not going to practice sin. Boy, that's good preaching. This is not Bible. It's a lot of commentaries will say that. Well, if you practice sin, you're really not saved. Well, where do you draw the line between getting saved and getting really saved? Where do you draw a line between losing your salvation and, you know, it's like, well, if you sin, you lose your salvation. Well, where do you draw a line? Because we all sin. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to sin. And we're talking about the struggle between our two natures. In verse number 6 and 7, he says that struggle is very real. In verse number 8, we see again our sin nature. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, God the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And by the way, the devil, his days are numbered. Amen. He's gonna one day no longer have dominion. But as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm living under the domain of the god of this world, which is the devil. And everything I see, as much as I love to study God's creation and look at the majesty of God's glory in creation, I realize that all of God's creation is tainted by sin. You see, even some of the most beautiful things that we see in our world, I think of the trees changing colors in the fall, they're dying. You know, they ain't going to do that anymore in heaven. They're just going to be in full color all the time, I guess. Everything in this world is in the process of dying. We are in the process of dying because that's a part of our Adamic nature, but one day that nature is going to be gone. We're struggling with that sin. And my sin nature is seen in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth a lot of good, right? Nothing good. There's nothing good in my flesh. And sometimes we look at somebody, well, they're a good person. No, they're not. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all sinners, condemned under God. Now, what we need to see here in verse number 9 is this new nature. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. My flesh, I still sin. That's what Paul is describing in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That struggle that I still have with my sin nature. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he, God's seed, cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, that sin nature cannot sin, or that God nature, that holy nature, the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the Holy Spirit cannot sin. Now, here's where it all comes to conclusion here. As a believer, I can choose who controls me. Who do I choose to be my Lord and my Master? You know, we can call Jesus Lord, but in reality, is he our Lord? Are we really walking in the Spirit? As a believer, I can choose which nature controls me, where I will abide, as he says in verse number 6. Am I going to abide or live in the flesh or by the dictates of my flesh, my feelings, my emotions? Well, I just don't think this, my thoughts, or by the Word of God. Which one is going to control me? In Romans 6, God says, "We know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey." His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Am I going to live the way I desire? Hey, when somebody does something to me that gets me upset and riled, do I get offended? Do I lash back? Do I strike back? Do I seek revenge? That's the old flesh. Do I lose my temper? Do I lose control of my tongue and start spewing out profanities? That's my flesh. And if I learn to abide in Christ, the more I abide in Him, the more I give myself to prayer and studying and memorizing and meditating the Word of God, the more this flesh takes a back seat to the Spirit that lives inside of me. You see, this seed that is in me that cannot sin is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, and I mentioned the verse that you're born again of the Spirit of God, and you're born again of the Word of God. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God cannot be separated. If you want to learn to walk in the Spirit, you need to learn to walk in this book. You need to give yourself to the Word, not just to read the book, but to memorize the book, to study the book, to apply the Word of God to everyday situations in your life. The more I give myself and abide in the Spirit, in the book, the more I can get victory over the flesh. Well, there are obstacles that we're going to face, and they're all because of sin. You know, if I could just learn to die to myself, or not really learn to die to myself, but claim the fact that I am dead to self. Claim the promise that I'm dead to Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm talking about that in Sunday school. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life. And it's not, you know, I've learned that the more I walk with God, the less I get upset. The more I walk with God, the less I lose my temper. The more I walk with God, the less the lusts of the flesh become a part of my life. I just learn to die. I learn to claim the promise that I am crucified. And I am alive in Christ. I can choose which nature I'm going to feed, which nature I'm going to coddle, and which nature I'm going to follow after, the flesh or the Spirit. And I'm so thankful that that Spirit that lives in me cannot sin. God is not tempted, neither does he tempt us with sin. God's Spirit is holy, and he leads us in the right direction all the time, and it's by his Spirit by the seed of the Spirit of God, by the seed of the Word of God, God has come to live inside of me. Oh, thank God for His sweet presence. Thank God for the fellowship, for the victory that I can share with Him today. Some folks, sad to say, they're waiting until they get to heaven until they enjoy their fellowship with God. We can walk in heavenly places today. We can enjoy that fellowship today. I'm going to ask you.